Heavenly Father, we want to invite you to be present now that we are open the Bible, Lord. We know that you inspired this holy book, and we want you to inspire us today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the questions that bothered me for a long time when I joined the church had to do with Revelation 13. And you probably know that very well. In Revelation 13, the Bible described that at the end of time, the beast will put his mark in his followers. You remember the text, right? It will be in his foreheads and in his hands, right hand. And it will make a distinction from the believers of God and the worshipers of the beast. Now, I tell you that it bothers me because for many years after I joined the church, I always wondered what the 666 mean. And you probably do, right? Because this is like a very mystical number, and you wonder what the mark of the beast is, what the seal of God is. And probably you know about this, but I'm pretty sure some of you don't know much about this. So I want to study today a little bit about this. One of the first experiences that I remember at the church was talking to some of the members. I don't know if you know this company, Palmolive. Palmolive have like a special logo in the back of the products that they sell, like the toothpaste and the soap and all the stuff. And I remember one of the members of the church approaching me one day and say, "Brother Ben, you see this soap over here had this logo." And it was like a very interesting logo. It was like a little U in there when we are symbols in there. And he said to me, "This is the mark of the beast. So we shouldn't use Palmolive, any kind of Palmolive products." So that was like fire. The whole church get scared, and everybody was no more Colgate, no more soap from Palmolive, and everybody was kind of like afraid. And I remember being afraid because I didn't want to have the mark of the beast. So I just want to follow God and be faithful to God. So since that time, I remember being scared about the mark of the beast. How do you feel about that? That scare you? It doesn't scare you? That's good. Please open your Bibles in Ezekiel chapter 9. And this is a well-known text and is used by many, many churches in different ways. Ezekiel 9. This is what the Bible said in verse 1. "Then he called out and my hearing with a loud voice, saying, 'Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand.' And suddenly, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faced north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inhorn in his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now, the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where he had been to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed with linen. He had a rider's inhorn at the side, and the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it.'" And I mentioned this is a well-known text. Many churches use this text. But I would like to make some clarifications. Number one, Ezekiel was a prophet during the time when Nebuchadnezzar was taking control of Jerusalem. As you probably remember, King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon visited Jerusalem in three occasions, right? The first occasion was in the year 605 before Christ. That's what the historians think it was. And during that battle, he took many captives. He put a new king. And among the captives that they were taken to Babylon was a young man and his friends named Daniel. But after this first occasion, the kings in Jerusalem rebelled. They rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So the king had to come back again, remove the present king, do some punishment that happened in the year 597, and took more captives again to Babylon. These captives were brought to Babylon as slaves. And among the slaves that were brought to Babylon was a man named Ezekiel, the one who wrote this book. So Ezekiel is in Babylon during after the second invasion, and Ezekiel was in Babylon after the last invasion. The last invasion happened in the year 587 before Christ. That's what the historians think it happened, probably the middle of the summer. And during that last invasion from Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed the whole city. He pretty much burned the temple, take everybody as slaves, and the ones who were taken as slaves, they were killed. And that was pretty much the end of the king of Judah after that invasion. So that was a terrible thing. So Ezekiel is writing here to the people that is in Babylon, but also at the same time, they have some people still in Jerusalem, living in there. And he have this interesting prophecy. And the prophecy is speaking about six men and one who have like an ink, like somebody who do writing. And God asked these people to enter the city and enter the temple and begin from the temple and kill everybody. But before they start killing everybody, he said to the gentleman who have the ink to go and mark the people of God, the ones who are complaining against the bad things that are happening in Jerusalem. So when you read the Bible, and especially in Hebrew, the word that they use here for a mark is the letter Tau. T-A-W is a Hebrew word, which in Ezekiel time is like an X for today. So that's how they represent a symbol. So what God is saying is go inside of the city, go inside of the temple, and for every single one that is a true believer, you should put a mark in their foreheads, a little X. And let's stop for a moment here. I say that the prophecies are interesting, but we need to be careful with one thing. Many people take the prophecies out of the context, and they want to apply these prophecies to the future without keeping in mind that the prophecies had a fulfillment in the past. So when God gave this vision to the prophet Ezekiel, it had a real meaning for them, right? Something was happening in Jerusalem, and God was presenting to the prophet what was going on. And God is telling him, if these people don't change, and probably they want to change, I will destroy them. Now, this idea here about marking God's people, you can find it in several parts of the Bible. For instance, how you read about the Passover moment? Remember that, right? Let's go quickly with me to Exodus chapter 12, because I want to show you something here that is interesting. In Exodus 12, if you open your Bibles, you will find out that the whole chapter is how God gave instruction to the people about taking a lamb and killing this lamb before the Passover. Why God gave these instructions? Why he need to explain Israel about this lamb? What they were supposed to do with the lamb? Well, God explained to the people that they should select a lamb, and they would sacrifice the animal. It had to be perfect. And after the sacrifice, they will take some of the blood. Do you remember that? And they will put it where? In the doorpost. You find that in Exodus 12:7. Let's read it really quick here. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they were eaten. Why in the lintels? Why? Have you ever think about that? Let me give you an illustration that it will make this easy for you. My mom was a devout Catholic. And actually, I want to go down there for a moment to explain this. Can you hear me now? Good. My mom was a Catholic. And in our house, we have some weird ideas. And I have to explain you this. Do you know the aloe plant? It's like a little cactus. People use it for medicine and purposes. Since I remember, I was probably 5 years old, 4 years old, we have an aloe plant in, behind the door in our house. Every year we get an aloe plant and put it in there besides the cross. What was the difference between this aloe plant and the rest of the aloe plants that we have in the garden? Well, we took it during the Holy Week, and they brought it to the priest, and the priest will do a blessing with holy water in this plant and in this cross. And mom used to believe that if we put it in the house, behind the door, the devil won't enter in our house. That's what my mom used to believe. You know, you can laugh. This is kind of like weird. That's what I told you, it's weird. So my mom used to believe that this plant had like holy powers, and it will stop the demon from entering in our house and do damage. And that's how they protect us. Did you know that the people in Egypt, they used to put their gods' names in the front of their houses? That's what they used to do. The archaeology has findings that in these pieces of rocks, they write the different names of the gods, and they put it in front of their house because they believe that if you put the god name in there, your house will be protected. Now, God is saying something interesting here. God is saying to them, listen, take the blood of the lamb, put it on top of their false gods, and I will protect you. What will happen that night that they need to put the blood? The angel from God will come, and he will slaughter whosoever don't have that mark in their house, right? So they need to mark their houses in order to be what? Protected. Otherwise, the angel will don't know who is who. So the mark that is presented in the Bible, it have a purpose. It's not because God had this capricious idea that he wants to put a sign in you. It had the purpose of identifying you as one of the God's people, right? So that's the main idea. It's a purpose for that. Why God is putting a mark in his people? Doesn't he know who is whom? Well, yes, God knows who is whom. But remember that this is connected with something that will happen again at the end of the time. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel 9. And let's read very carefully in Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8 will tell you what was the problem in Jerusalem and what was the reason for God wanting to destroy the city and these people. And if you pay attention, you will notice that it's a lot of sins that were happening in there, especially in their church, in the sanctuary, and God was really offended. Why God was offended when the people commit sins in the sanctuary? Well, it's simple. What was the purpose of the sanctuary on earth? It was a place where God can dwell among his people, right? And they had a place where they can encounter God. But now, the people of Israel, through all these sins, they were kind of like telling God, go away. We don't want you anymore among us. We are okay the way that we are. And this is happening in the middle of the crisis in Jerusalem, when the city was already attacked and destroyed. But still, some of the people there, they didn't repent and go back to God. Instead, they get more rebellious and start doing worse things than before. So when you read, for instance, in Ezekiel 8, verse 2, Ezekiel is telling that he had this vision. Then I look, and there was a likeness of the appearance of the fire from the appearance of his waist downward fire and fruits from his waist upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of the amber. Ezekiel is describing a very bright person here. And then when you continue reading here, you will find something interesting. For instance, verse 4, and behold, the glory of God of Israel was there like the vision that I saw in the plain. What was the vision that he saw in the plain? Well, you find that in Ezekiel 1, when he saw God for the first time. And God is represented as a very bright human being. And that's how Ezekiel described it. When you continue reading, you will find the reason why God is so angry. And then in verse 7, this is what let's start in verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel is committing here, to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, and you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked there, it was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations when they are doing there. So I went in, and I saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. Now, what was happening in Israel at the time? People was having something that is known among the religious people that is called syncretism. What is syncretism? When you mix your faith, the true faith, with false ideas. And that happens a lot, right? People get confused, and you think that you are doing the right thing. Instead, you are doing what? The wrong thing. But you don't know, because you are confused. It seems that that's the honest thing to do, but they don't know. Now, the question that I have for you is, do the people of Israel knew that what they were doing here is wrong? how they knew. Well, number one is in the house of God, but it's simple, right? What is the second commandment? Don't have any kind of images. So in Israel, now you find that the people of Israel have taken these false gods, and not only they have these false gods, but they have it inside of the church. Question to you, do we have idols today? And do we bring these idols to the church? Are you sure about that? I thought I was talking to the holy people of God, that you guys never make a sin or anything wrong. Reality is that we're still doing wrong things today. And that we brought this thing in the church. And we think that we are doing right. Now, when you read Ezekiel 8, the description is very painful. Because the description then continues saying that he saw 25 of the elders of Israel worshiping the sun. So what God is saying here is that the nation was corrupted to the point that they abandoned all their sincere and true beliefs in God. And they get to the point that they were abandoning God, and they were quite happy in the way that they were living. Now, do our society today is moving in that direction? What do you think? Or do you think our society today is moving in the right direction? Have you seen any social changes lately that made you think about what's going on? It is very rapidly. It is changing. Today, if you say something, for instance, against homosexuality, then everybody will criticize you as being intolerant. You don't have respect for other people. So what is the option that they give to the Christians? You need to be what? You need to be silent. You can say anything against no one. You can judge other people. Who are you to judge others? That's what they tell you. Even if you don't agree, you can say nothing, because society don't like that. So our society today is changing very rapidly, and the society at the time was changing very rapidly. So God needs to do something in order to help his people. What was the reason that he's putting the mark in these people? Well, it's simple. They were crying because they were tired of seeing so much sin. They were tired of seeing so much evil. And the problem was that from the pastors and the leaders of the church, they were corrupted. So what happened when the leaders get corrupted? How's the people? They get corrupted too. You know, if you as a pastor lost your way, your vision, what will happen with the people that are following you? They will be lost too. And that is what's happened here in Israel. And God is clear. He say, listen, I won't tolerate this anymore. I will bring destruction. And if you read Ezekiel 9, you can do it at home, you will discover that God was very serious about the punishment. Now, why Ezekiel 9 is interesting or is relevant to us today? Please now go to Revelation 13, because that's when we get affected. The book of Revelation today is considered one of the most difficult books to read. A lot of people don't understand Revelation because it has so many symbols and so many ideas. But I tell you, Revelation is not a difficult book. It's a beautiful book. The purpose of Revelation is to tell God's people the things that will happen in the future and how they can prepare for these changes and these things that happen in the future. And you know this because it's found in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, you will find something is interesting really here. Go near to the verse 14. He's talking about the beast and his image. And he deceives those who dwell on earth by those signs which he has granted to do signs of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and who lived. He was granted power to give the bread to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many should not worship the image of the beast like to be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark of the right hand or the mark on their foreheads. Now, what the Bible is telling us here is that in a near future, we will have some issues related to worship. Why worship? Because the bigger problem that we will have in the near future, near the end, is about worship. The whole mark of the beast had to do with the right worship and the false worship. Right? How I know that? Let's go to Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on the mount of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I hear a voice from heaven, like a voice of many waters, and like a voice of loud thunder, and I hear the sound of the harpist playing the harps. They sang as they were in a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 444,000 that were redeemed from the earth. They are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, and they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, when you read Revelation 14, you will start thinking, why these people don't receive the mark instead of the ones who are in Revelation 13? Well, the answer is quite simple. Because they didn't follow their instruction. And at the end of the time, the whole mark of the beast had to do with who you worship and how you worship. Now, you remember that at the beginning I told you that when I was small, I was always afraid of the name of the beast, the mark of the beast. A few months ago, and probably you have this too, I get an email from someone here in the U.S. Telling me that the government is preparing like a microchip that they will put in their people's hands and people's forehead. Have you read that email? And many people is believing that the government is trying or is planning to do something against you, and that they will kind of like force you to worship the beast and things like that. Don't believe that. That's false. The mark of the beast is something that you will receive in a voluntary way. You receive God in a free and voluntary way. And you receive the enemy in the same way too. Nobody can force you to choose between. You have to make a decision. And it's a free decision. And whatever you decide to do, God will respect that. So the mark of the beast is something that we do in a voluntary way, in a very personal way. And why God is marking his people? It is simple, because the beast also will mark his people. You remember in the Bible that most of the time when you read a name in the Bible, it tells you what is the meaning of the name, right? You remember that? For instance, when you read the Bible, the story about Jacob, what the name Jacob means? Deceiver. Somebody that is treacherous. Somebody who has falsehood in his life. And then God changed his name to another name. What was his name? Israel. What Israel means? Prince. So God is now saying, you used to be a deceiver person, but now you are a prince. Now the name is really connected, deeply connected with the person's character. People in the past, they didn't select names like we do today, right? Today we like a name and we put the name in our kids. No. In the past was different. It is possible that the kids were 1 year old or 2 years old before their parents decided to put a name on them. Why? Because the name was connected to their character. For instance, my name, Benjamin, means the son of the right hand. That was the smallest son of Jacob. And Jacob liked the name and he put it in his son. That doesn't mean that Benjamin was always the right son, right? He makes some mistakes and some things to do. But that was his father believed or wanted to believe in reason to Benjamin's character. So what it means when the Bible says that God will put his name in these people? What that brings to you? What comes to you? Let me suggest to you that it had to do with God's character. What the Bible is saying here is that God will put his character in these people, and they will be so different than everybody else. They will reflect Jesus in a way that nobody else can do. Now, how you can get that mark? How you can accomplish that? Well, I had bad news and good news for you. Let me start with the bad news. The mark of God is not something that you select or I can select. It's a divine prerogative, meaning God will establish who gets the mark, right? It's God's selection. It's not our own initiative. It's God's initiative. When you see that in the scriptures, it's time after time, it's God the one who takes the initiative and marks his people. It's not the people who mark themselves, right? So God will select his people. Based in what? How you can establish when someone is good or bad? You know this because you are Seventh-day Adventists. And we believe right now that something is happening in heaven, right? What is happening in heaven right now? We believe that God is judging his people. Why God need to judge his people? Because he's how established if you are a right person or a bad person. So everybody deserves to be judged, right? It doesn't matter who you talk. People will tell you. One day we will give to God our account for our lives. You will be judged. You know, a few years ago, something happened here in the U.S. that it was very, very strong in our society. I think it happened in Illinois. I don't remember the details quite well, but it was in reference to this young girl named John Bennett. She was 5 years old, and somebody raped her and killed her in her own house. Until today, it's one of the mysteries that they are trying to solve. They don't know who did it. They know because something happened to her, but they don't know who in reality did such a heinous crime. And the person who maybe committed this horrible crime will think, well, I get away with it, you know. They will never know who it was. I got bad news for that person. One day, God will tell this person, you did this terrible thing, and you need to pay for that. Because it doesn't matter how smart you are, how slick you think you are. Eventually, when we get in front of God, we need to be accountable, right? One of the things that I always hate and at the same time remember from my childhood is that since I remember, they teach me that God is everywhere. That's one of the first things that they teach you, right? God is everywhere. So it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you do. He's always with you. And I didn't like that. Because, to be honest, I wasn't that good at the time. I needed to do some mischievous thing and some things that were wrong and my parents didn't approve. And I want to get away. But then my conscience always reminded me, God knows. You know, it's amazing how God's work in our hearts, reminding us that we are doing bad things and we need to repent and change. Today, I think that it's important for us to remember that one day we will be judged. And God will establish if we deserve to go to heaven or not. The Bible explained in Revelation in several occasions that the people that they will redeem, they will have a seal of God. And that the people that will be lost, they will have the mark of the beast. So explain to me, what is the difference between the seal and the mark? They are very similar, right? But the main difference is one is from God and the other come from whom? From the enemy, right? And anyone is one of these two sides, that you, whatever side that you decide to go, I respect that and you, God will respect that too. You need to remember that you will align yourself with God or with the enemy and they will claim you. They will claim you. You belong to us. So because you have our character. Revelation 21 had something that to me is really important. Actually, it's Revelation 22. This to me is one of the most beautiful promises that you find in the Bible about the mark and the seal of God. And he showed me a pure river on the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street, and in either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit, each tree yielding his fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and they shall not be more cursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So this is describing how the people, after the conflict ends, will worship God directly and see God face to face. And one of the main descriptions that John presents here is that they have God's names in their foreheads. Today, it's interesting seeing how people have different ideas of how you can decorate your body, right? Have you noticed that tattoos are becoming more and more popular? And some people use also something that is called body modifications. Body modifications, they implant some things in their face or different parts of their body to change their body and to make it look something different. For instance, you see gentlemen or ladies who pull like horns. They want to look like cats, devils, demons, different things. And that's part of our society, right? When you can do whatever you want with your body, because your body belongs to whom? To you. That's how they believe, right? I can do whatever I want with my body. It's my body. But in reality, it's not their body. It belongs to God. By redemption and by creation, we know that, right? The Bible is clear when he said that the sons of God, they shouldn't use any kind of tattoos or marks in their bodies. You find that in Leviticus. Remember that? It was probably connected when worshiping false gods and false idols. People of God, we shouldn't get into that. Now, we're talking today about the mark of the beast. And we're talking about today the seal of God. They are very similar. According to what the scholars believe, these signs, they are invisible. It's nothing that you will see in the people's faces or people's hands. It has something to do with your character and the way that we worship God. That's it. How you worship God, how you approach God. Why is it important to do the right worship? Why? Do God care about that? For instance, what is the big deal with the Sabbath? Many people tell you, you can go and worship God Sunday and Monday, right? Can you do that? Yeah, you can. Actually, you can go and worship God Sunday or Tuesday. There's nothing wrong with that. But why Sabbath? Well, Sabbath is a special mark from God. And he selected for his people. What biblical reference we have for that? Ezekiel 20:20. You can look it at home, right? And I will give you my Sabbaths, and they will be like a perpetual sign between me and my people. So God has always this idea of marking his people. You remember Israel when the circumcision? God selected like a physical mark for them. Then you find during the Passover that God used the blood as a particular sign. And I will tell you today that at the end of time, eventually, before all this end, you and I, we will align with whatever power we want to be. And we will select what kind of mark we will receive. Once we can decide to follow God and have his character in your mind and in my mind. What happens when you have the character of Christ in your mind? What is the Bible say in Romans 1 and 2? If you are transformed, your mind is transformed, then we will be what? Different. That's what the gospel does, right? Changing people's way of thinking. If you used to be a thief, then you remember that you shouldn't be stealing because that's a wrong thing to do. If you used to like drugs or drinking, then you remember we need to stay away from that because God doesn't want that for you. So God is working in your mind and in my mind, changing you daily. This process takes the whole life. It's not something that you accomplish in one day. But we should move in the right direction, right? It's not something that God is doing it, I have nothing to do. No. You and I, we get in contact with God in communion and worship every day. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has sealed you and has sealed me for the last day. So God is working in you. He's intensely worried about you and worried about me. He wants to save you. Now, the final question that I want to ask you is this. Do you want to be sealed by God? Do you really believe that? Do you believe in Christ? You will say, Pastor, what kind of question is that? Of course we believe in Christ. Do you believe in Christ? That he had the power to save you? Do you believe that Christ had the best intention for you? That he cared for you? You honestly believe that? That even when in occasions we walk away from God, he continued pursuing you because he loved you so much? Do you honestly believe that? I want to tell you that Christ had a deep interest in you, and he cared for you. I would like to say today that it's our decision to accept that invitation. So don't be afraid of the mark or the seal, because you know God and you know Christ, and if you do the right thing, the right choices, he will promise and he will deliver what he promised. Amen? So it's your faith, you know, grasping this and holding it. You don't have any, I can't give you any physical evidence I'm just telling you what the Bible tells me, what God had promised in the Bible. So that's when your faith starts working. You know, I believe in this, and I accept this, and I will put it in practice in my life. And when we do that, trust me, church, we will be changed. We will be different. May God bless you during this week and have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we know that difficult times are approaching to our planet. And we can be disobedient, O God. We want to walk away from you. But you continue following us. You want to save us. You want to rescue us. God, please help us. We need your salvation today more than ever. In Jesus' name, amen.